Well, we are launched into a new year, the year of our Lord, 2014. What awaits us this year? Well, we can answer generally many of the things we had to deal with last year. Just because we start a new year doesn't mean we wipe the slate clean and everything of last year is finished. Now, the things of last year continue on, don't they? And that's why, as we begin a new year, we do so with concern. For example, the world in which we live is extremely wicked. And there is no prospect in this new year that the world is going to see the foolishness of their ways and turn back to what the world was 20, 30 years ago when there was at least some outward regard for morality. And as we live in a world where nothing seems to shock anyone, and that which was condemned even by the world is embraced, it becomes increasingly more difficult for us and our children to maintain ourselves in godliness. We're living in a time where there's a growing intolerance in the world for those who walk by faith, who will maintain the Sabbath day, who will maintain marriage, who oppose divorce and abortion and homosexuality. There is growing intolerance for God's people who walk the ways of the Lord. And each of us brings into this new year struggles, personal struggles, disappointments, frustrations that we've had to deal with in the past year. As we look to the future, sometimes we can become anxious. And so as we begin this new year, we turn to the Word of God, to His words of wisdom, Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord, or the name of Jehovah, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's what we must do in this new year, every day. And every day until the Lord takes us into glory, run into the high tower of the name of Jehovah, where we will find safety. And so our theme this morning is the name of Jehovah, our strong tower. We notice, first of all, a great need. Secondly, a wonderful provision. And finally, an important calling. The proverb here speaks of the righteous. And it uses the singular here, the righteous man or the righteous woman. And so the first thing we must do as we consider this word of wisdom from the Lord is understand who the righteous man is. And in that connection, we must understand that the Proverbs as well as the Psalms continually contrast the righteous to the wicked. And the righteous, obviously, are those whom God has chosen from all eternity to be His own. He has given them to Christ, and in Christ has provided for them a salvation that will bring them into the bliss of life with God now and forever. The righteous. And the wicked are those whom God has eternally in His decrees reprobated, left in their sin, and who will perish under the wrath of God. But now the question is, why are God's people saved by grace identified as the righteous? And that's because that's their chief characteristic by the grace of God. They are, by God's gracious grace, righteous. And let's quickly again develop that concept so that we know exactly how this fits into the rest of the proverb. The main idea of righteousness is compliance or obedience to God's holy law. And when the Bible speaks of the righteous, it speaks, first of all, of those who are righteous in the judgment of God. Those who are righteous are those who, when they appear in God's courtroom really every day, not just at death, not just at the end of the world, receive a favorable verdict. And the judgment of God is, I don't see any sin in you. As far as I'm concerned, everything I've required of you has been met. And you are an heir to eternal life and all my blessings. You're righteous. And of course, the Bible emphasizes again and again and again that we're not righteous on our own account. It's not as though we are able to provide and stand before God with our own obedience for Him to approve. We have nothing we can bring. It's all a gift of God. He has provided for us in Jesus Christ, through His death and His obedience, a perfect righteousness. And that becomes ours as we cling to Christ by faith. And when we stand in the judgment of God with our faith, clinging to Christ, He says, I only see you in Christ. I see no sin. You're righteous before me. That's justification, isn't it? But then there's another aspect to righteousness which must not be overlooked, and that is this. It's a matter of righteous, obedient living. Those who are drawn by the irresistible power of God to Christ in faith to receive this favorable verdict will also, in the power of that faith, live out of Christ and be renewed to live a life of obedience. Not perfect yet, but they begin to live according to all the commandments of God. That's the righteous in this proverb. Will you, this year, show yourself to be that righteous man, that righteous woman, that righteous teenager or child? If you make any resolution, and we must resolve every day, but make that your resolution, and make it every day your resolution. I'm going to live in Christ, and I'm going to show myself for the glory of God to be the righteous. Now, the proverb before us suggests that the righteous are under constant attack and thus need a place of refuge. The proverb speaks of a strong tower. This tower was a thick-walled, high-walled tower, which became the inner citadel of every walled city. You know, in a large city, there would be a wall, and many in the city would of that area would live in the city, some outside. Some would live in the city and have farms and land outside the city, but it was walled to defend the city from armies that would attack. Well, there were different lines of defense, But if all else failed, in the middle of the city was this citadel, stocked with water, stocked with food, where at last resort, if the enemy could not be repelled, the citizens of the city could resort to, and there they were safe. Now, this proverb suggests that the righteous need such a high tower. And they need that because of the enemy that's constantly threatening and constantly attacking. And therefore, the righteous must every day flee into this safe place, this high tower. And so we ask, who are these enemies? What are these enemies? Well, there are many who will say, you know what the great enemy we face is? It's poverty. Those rich who have all the wealth and are misusing us, that's the enemy. And that's especially being promoted in third world countries, liberation theology. And the government is oppressing us. And today, in our country, we're told the government is too big and it's taking control. That's the real enemy, and the real enemy of the church, too. And others of minority races are being told by their religious leaders the real enemy is discrimination. And we've got to get laws to protect us so that we have equal rights. That's our enemy. Well, discrimination, poverty, oppression, that's an enemy, but it's not the enemy. And those who would convince us those are the enemies are really part of the problem. They are the enemy. Because you see, the enemy is the prince of darkness. Who also controls the hearts and the lives of the ungodly. He gained that control at the fall. And he gained control over us too, but God in his grace and the power of the cross liberated us, freed us from the bondage and control of Satan, made us free in Christ to serve him and to live with him. And now the devil will bring us back under bondage. Remember the nation of Israel in bondage for decades and centuries in Egypt? And then by the mighty hand of God, they were liberated, and the 10 plagues brought Egypt, the great evil power, to its knees, and Israel was being led out of Egypt by Moses, and Pharaoh changed his mind and says, we're going to get them back. And so he pursued after Egypt to bring them back into bondage. That's what Satan does every day of the history of this world. Bring back under his control and into bondage those who have been liberated and set free in Christ, the righteous. The devil uses many, many means to accomplish that. Last night we talked about the robes of righteousness that we have in Christ that the devil would strip from us and leave us in the shame of our nakedness, of depravity and sin. And we talked about the pleasures of sin. We talked about persecution. We talked about false doctrine. We talked about him taking advantage of the suffering we have in this life. And all those things apply here. These are all weapons that Satan has at his disposal to bring us, hopefully, back under his control and into his slavery again. And we're going to face those things this year again. As I mentioned in our congregational prayer, I think it was today, under the rule and influence of Satan, the world in which we live is becoming less and less tolerant of us. And the righteous, also in our society, are finding that our place is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Under the influence of Satan, there's no even outward regard for the Sabbath day. You better be able and willing to work on the Sabbath in violation of God's law, or you won't have any work with us. You better tolerate homosexuality, or we'll charge you with a hate crime. And there's nothing worse than a hate crime. And the devil, by these and other means, would intimidate us to compromise, to give in, inch by inch, until finally we're in his clutches again. That's what he's up to. And the pleasures of sin. The devil has been released from the chains of the bottomless pit to deceive the nations. And part of his deception is to make the wisdom of man the greatest folly of all time. A complete disregard for all morality. That which is obviously black and dark and foolish and hurtful is not only accepted, but being as promoted as being healthy and good. You know, it's a whole lot easier to avoid temptation and the sins that are offensive to God when even the world has outward morals and opposes some of the abominations forbidden in the law of God. But when those outward morals fall apart as they are today, it becomes increasingly more difficult for the righteous, no matter whether they're young or older, to maintain their righteousness and their freedom in Jesus Christ. That's not going to get any better this year. And we talked last night about the suffering, the afflictions, the disappointments that we have in life that God sends in his providence. Sickness, financial problems, disappointments in family members, struggles, and how the devil likes to work to make us dissatisfied, unhappy. And his goal is, as it was with Job, so that finally we curse God and die. Then he'd have us, wouldn't he? He's going to continue working that way this year. In the face of all these attacks, which never cease, the righteous have no strength of their own. We're like the nation of Israel, who again and again had to face overwhelming odds, and left in their own strength would be soon overrun and brought into captivity. That's the way we are spiritually. We need a high tower to which we can run and find safety. The name of the Lord. That's all in capital letters, by the way, Lord, I believe, here, which is Jehovah. The name of Jehovah is this strong tower. The name of Jehovah. That's quite a concept. That's more than just the personal name our God has given unto himself. Jehovah, I am. The I am that I am. The name of Jehovah is Jehovah himself as he reveals himself as Jehovah in the works of his hand. You know, every name God gives to himself has a meaning. And by those personal names, God reveals himself. But he also reveals himself by the works of his hand. And so, in the Bible, the name of God, the name of Jehovah, becomes God as he reveals himself to be this by what he does. And Jehovah is God's covenant name, emphasizing especially his faithfulness to the covenant. And so the name of Jehovah is Jehovah as he has by the works of his hands, his powerful works, demonstrated himself to be the faithful covenant God and friend of his people. Well, what has Jehovah done to reveal himself as Jehovah? He's brought us our salvation. He has provided, first of all, in his Son, a mediator who took upon himself the punishment of our sins and walked in perfect obedience so that in Christ God can forgive us and he can declare us righteous and he can take us back into his family. And he can adopt us as his children and heirs. And in Jesus Christ, he has transformed us, made us new creatures, changed us so that instead of having a heart filled with hatred, we have a heart filled with love for him. Changing us so that instead of being prone to every wicked way and incapable of all good, we now are able to serve him and to walk in righteousness, and that's what brings us consciously and truly into this beautiful covenant relationship we have with God, where we can live with him and enjoy him forever. That's the name of Jehovah. And that name of Jehovah, that God who has in Christ shown himself to be the faithful covenant God, he's our strong tower. It's in him that we can find safety in the face of the onslaughts of the powers of darkness who would destroy us spiritually. When we are tempted, and our sinful flesh screams for the pleasures of sin that have been developed by the world, we find in Jehovah a greater power. We find in his Son, Jesus Christ, one greater, who can strengthen us so that we can say no to sin no to the world. In Jehovah God, there is a power to overcome all temptation and live victoriously in its face, not succumb to it. And when the devil would attack us by intimidation and making our place smaller and smaller so that our flesh says, just give in. Why don't you compromise? What's the Lord going to give you compared to what the world can if you only go along? In Jehovah, there is the wisdom to see the folly of that and the power to stand and the power to take any abuse and remain faithful to our God and to continue to enjoy our freedom in Jesus Christ. And when the pain and the suffering and the disappointments of life continue on and on without any seeming let up, the devil says through our flesh, why don't you just curse God and die? There is in Christ the provision of Jehovah, the ability to be patient and to be content and to wait on the Lord. In other words, we're safe. We can turn away the devil who would seek us again to be our master. And yes, when we do in weakness falter, as we will again this year, in the face of temptation, in the face of disappointment and perhaps suffering of different kinds, there's forgiveness. God provides, as our covenant God, forgiveness. So that we're safe, even when we falter. There's forgiveness. We're safe in Jehovah, in the works of Christ. Safe. We have a strong tower. But the name of Jehovah provides safety only to those who run into it. That was the way it was with the physical battles in old times, wasn't it? The enemy would come. That citadel, that strong tower, did you no good unless you fled to it and ran into it and hid behind its walls. Woe to the family that decided they didn't need a citadel and they were overtaken by the enemy and led away into captivity, and lost their freedom, perhaps lost their life. Well, that's the way it is with the name of Jehovah, too. To run into the high tower, the strong tower of the name of Jehovah, is an act of faith, whereby we consciously turn to Jehovah God and Jesus Christ as we daily face the attack of the Prince of Darkness, and we turn to Him to find in Him the power that is greater than the power of Satan, greater than the power of our own sinful nature, greater than the power of the world, to find a power so that we can stand and defend ourselves, remain in the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. That act of faith is the act of prayer. If you don't pray, you're not running into the tower where you're safe. You're the one who stands out foolishly outside and says, somehow I can deal with this. Or maybe it's not so bad if I'm brought again under the mastery of the Prince of Darkness for a while. That's not very wise. By the prayer of faith, we run to Jehovah and are safe. And of course, that spiritual running will only happen when we are diligent and sitting under the preaching of the Word and meditating upon God's Word, and when we live in the fellowship of the saints, depending on each other, accountable to each other, helping each other, having the humility to realize we need the help of our fellow saints. Only in that context are we going to find ourselves running by faith to our faithful God to be safe. The proverb states the fact. This is what the righteous do. They run to the name of Jehovah and find him to be a strong tower and are safe. That's what the righteous do. And that's because that's the very nature of righteousness. When one is truly righteous, he rejoices in his freedom. He rejoices in his relationship with God Almighty. He does not want to go back to the tyranny of Satan and the slavery of sin. And so when he's attacked, he goes and runs by faith in prayer to Jehovah his God. Be safe. But that which is true of the righteous becomes a calling to the righteous. Because even though that's the nature of the righteous to do, it's not something that the righteous always do, is it? Because our righteousness is not perfect. How many times last year didn't you and I fail to run to the tower that God provides in Jesus Christ to be safe? How many times didn't we foolishly find ourselves caught outside the tower and were led into sin, into compromise? Let us be righteous. Let us, as righteous, value our freedom in Christ. Let us, in wisdom, see we have an enemy. Let us every day run into the tower of the name of Jehovah, so that every day we're safe. Every day we enjoy our freedom. Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear God and Father, thanks for the word brought. Thanks for thy covenant blessing. Lord, keep us safe in this year and give us wisdom to run into the high tower of thy covenant work and of Jesus Christ thou hast given to us. Amen.